The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Cindy, I'm glad you started with dirt, with seeds. Because one of the first proofs I ever had that there must be a God and God must be pretty cool is all of our food starts out getting planted in dirt. Only God could think of that. Like, how should I make a watermelon? Plant a seed in dirt. Same dirt that makes an apple tree or corn plant. It's remarkable. And so here we are. 2 weeks before Easter, with this familiar story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, there's not a lot of recurring characters in the Gospels. Of course, the disciples, but many go unnamed. These three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, have a story to tell. And unfortunately, we don't usually get to hear it all on any given Sunday morning because we're given little chunks of pre-selected texts, lectionary texts. But let me set up today's gospel story for you. In chapter 11, just a chapter before today's reading, we read about the raising of Lazarus. Remember how that started? "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Mary was the one who anointed Jesus' feet. A good editor would have caught that because she hadn't anointed his feet yet in chapter 11. That came in chapter 12. But the author, John, wanted to make sure that we pieced this together, that these stories were not read in isolation. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. Remember, they got out to the tomb, and Martha said, "Lord, the stench, he stinketh," is how the old King James said. You don't want to go out here. He's been dead 4 days. And what did Jesus say at Lazarus' tomb? He said, "Come out. Come out into life." And he told the people around him, Unbind him. Take off these grave wrappings. This man who was dead is alive. Well, as you can expect, that was good news for some. Jesus raised a man from the dead. No one's ever done that before. Jesus had many new followers because of this. This is still in chapter 11. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." We are so close to Jerusalem right now. If we let Jesus do what Jesus can do best, many will believe in him. That's a threat to the institution. The Pharisees and scribes not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus too, so that he wouldn't be around. That's in the next chapter. They wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Why? Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, touched lepers, welcomed notorious sinners. And so we have this story today. Of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with pure nard. Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, soaking up his wisdom, his teachings, while Martha was off in the kitchen doing busy stuff. Hospitality for sure, but she wasn't paying attention to Jesus. Mary, as we record this story, recall this story. Mary has just seen her brother raised from the dead. Can you imagine her gratitude? As far as we know, he's her only living male relative. In that culture, she and Martha would likely have been pretty destitute without a man in their lives. Also culturally, this whole business about her letting down her hair around Jesus, we don't think anything of that, but we've got a couple high schoolers here. Mary would have got sent home with a sweatshirt of shame if she let down her hair, because it was completely inappropriate. Completely inappropriate for her to touch another man, much less start rubbing nard into his feet. Now, I've looked up nard, pure nard, perfume. They said this story was 6 days before the Passover. They would have still been able to smell that nard at the Passover a week later. That's a lot of perfume. But Mary anointed Jesus out of gratitude, out of love. And here's another thing. Where else is Jesus anointed? Read the Gospels, read them all. The word Messiah means anointed one. When King David was announced king, they poured oil on him because that's what you do when you anoint a king. Who anointed Jesus king? Mary is the only one who ever poured oil on him. Jesus, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, never had an earthly ceremony. He had a subversive ceremony. What was this woman doing? And Judas is the one who calls her out on it. He says, look at a pound of pure nard is like a whole year's salary. What are you doing? Thankfully, the Gospel of John also clarifies that Judas was a thief. Because Judas uses an excuse, I want to take care of the poor. We could have used that money on the poor. Only Judas was also saying, poor me. He was a thief. With a self-righteous face. And here's where I want to make a distinction. Because I think it's important for us as Christians to keep this in mind. Sometimes we start to get a little judgy. You know? Other people not like that. Other people not like that. They don't do this. They do that. We are reminded Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that we are all in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. But only by the righteousness of Jesus are we set free. Judas was self-righteous. He pointed at another person. He pointed at a woman who was truly honoring Jesus. And he said, you shouldn't do it like that. Self-righteous is when we start thinking we've got our act together. Self-righteous is when we start thinking, well, just because I don't sin like that person, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I don't really need to be saved or set free or anything. I've been teaching confirmation for well over 20 years. Every year, some honest middle schooler says, but I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. And when I steal, it's just little stuff. And think, and this is the devil's own trick. And we think just because we're not like that sinner, we've saved ourselves. And scripture, and certainly Jesus himself says that's not how it works. Read Galatians, read Romans. Read from Philippians today. Paul said, If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Paul was one of the Pharisees. Paul was one of the people that persecuted the early church. Paul had hated Christians before his conversion because he thought he could save himself, or at least be good enough to prove that he was worthy to be saved by God. And then he was changed by God. And he realized that no matter how holy he was, it wasn't enough. In Matthew, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't attain the kingdom of heaven. And see, Paul thought he could, that he did. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And Paul thought his did. And there are Christians all over the world who think theirs do. But we don't. We are saved surely by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, anointed by Mary, enthroned on a cross. There's no way to say enough how much he took on earthly suffering to get his message across. And he kept telling his disciples, now's not the time. Can't do that yet. Now's not the time. Because the more public he became with his teaching and healing and finally raising from the dead. This is the part that just doesn't make any sense to us. The more he did those things, the more he was hated by the religious establishment. We need to be on our guard as well. There's this one line in today's gospel text that has been so misappropriated, so misused. You know, Jesus' response, his response to Judas. Jesus said, leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And people take that little snippet, you always have the poor with you. And they say, then we get to ignore the poor. Brothers and sisters, you know that's not true. Whichever side of the political aisle you are on, it doesn't matter. If you are a Christian, we are called to tend to our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ, the poor, the outcast, the needy. Now, some people think the government ought to do more of that. Some people think government ought to do less of that. I don't care. As Christians, we are called to make it happen. When did I see you hungry or naked or sick or in prison? When did I see you, Jesus? And Jesus said, when you saw the least of these. Yesterday we had the congregational resourcing event up in Kishwaukee. If you ever get a chance to go, just mark it off. It's always a Saturday, probably third Saturday in March. We heard from some representatives from LSSI. Aaron Clark Benedict, who works over here, and some other folks from their board of directors. Did you know of the people that Lutheran Social Services serve, and you know they just had drastic cuts. Of the people they serve, 80% of them have an income under $50,000 a year. Here's the kicker. Of the people they serve, 50% of them have an income under $5,000 a year. I had to ask them to clarify that and repeat that because I thought my ears don't work. 50% of the people, the clientele that LSSI serves, has an annual income of less than $5,000 a year. There were people in the room who said, "We signed up, we want to be foster parents." Unfortunately, the people who teach the classes, the required classes for foster parenting, have been cut. Can't teach the classes to potential foster parents, so you don't get new potential foster parents. You don't get new foster parents. There are children waiting 6 to 9 months to see a psychiatrist. I could go on. You all have your own stories. You all know people who personally are affected. And many of you are on very fixed incomes yourselves. Some of you may be leaving Galesburg. What are we called to do? Jesus said, the one that he blessed in this story was the one who extravagantly served him. The one who did not count her personal cost, just like the Apostle Paul. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish. It's a stronger word than that, but we'll go with rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. And he goes on to talk about pressing on. Some days, it is sufficient just to try to press on. We know who's taking care of us. He calls us to take care of each other, to love and honor and serve God above all things, to love our neighbors as ourselves, even to bless those who persecute us, to love our enemies. It's a radical message. Make no mistake. It got Jesus crucified. But his is our peace. His love is what sustains us, what compels us to love our neighbors, to care for the least, lost, last, and alone, to be the body of Christ on earth. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds on this Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.